2 Corinthians chapter 7, we stopped at verse 10, talking about godly repentance, godly sorrow. And it was a surprise that it kind of went deep into that area. I wasn't expecting that, actually. I was expecting it to be chapter 9 last Sunday. That was my plan. And there we are, stuck on verse 10. That's where God had me, and all of a sudden I felt the flow of the Spirit talking about this godly sorrow, how important it is, and what it isn't. You know, there is a type of sorrow that's not godly. And it's that, as the world understands sorrow, being sorry for getting caught, being sorry in such a way where you pay for it and then you just do it again, you pay for it, do it again, that leads to death. That's the type of thing with punishment and reward and that type of thing where it just leads to death. And that's, God has called us into a place of opening our hearts to God and being healed there and having a true repentance in our heart, a true sorrow, a true revelation of who He is. And that's what we're going to be talking about moving forward a little bit, finishing up chapter 7 and into 8. Amen. Actually, I got notes today. I haven't had notes in a long time, but there was a couple of quotes that I wanted to capture. And so, praise God. Amen. Repentance takes place in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the intellect. It's not something that you teach on from a chalkboard, and then you have knowledge about repentance, and then you understand what it is through the process of education. Certainly we do that, we teach, but it has to be caught, and it's something that your heart has to receive. And that is only something that can happen through the gifting of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. And we talked about this morning, we sang it, surrounded by His love. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, and that place of being in that light of His love brings your heart into a place of yielding over to God like never before. You couldn't do possibly in your human effort. It is something of the supernatural. So your heart is giving over to God. Godly sorrow is something of the heart. It is something of the Spirit. It is supernatural. It isn't of the flesh. It's not organic. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to regret. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, the same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yes, what clearing of yourselves, yes, what indignation, yes, what fear, yes, what vehement desire, yes, what zeal, yes, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What matter is he talking about? Again, it's back to 1 Corinthians, the letter, where they had some fornication going on in the church, one individual in particular, two actually, always takes two to tangle, I guess. One in particular is being mentioned. He must have been maybe somebody prominent, somebody well-treated in the church, and they're just like chumming up to this person and not recognizing his sin, not dealing with it properly, and Paul said you have to let him go. And that was the type of thing that was grieving the Spirit in that church, and that's what's being addressed here. That particular letter, and they actually responded with godly sorrow. Not only the people that were directly involved in the sin, but everybody around them. So the whole church repented, and that's an awesome thing. And this is a list of things that tell us what this repentance is all about here in verse 11. So we have a list to look at here. And we could maybe title this list for you gardeners, Soil Maintenance List. But we're all gardeners in the Spirit, and Jesus talks about that with the sowing of the word going into soil. And the soil is either going to be good soil or bad. Sometimes it's on shallow soil, stony ground, or doesn't make it on the soil, it's on the wayside. And then there's the good soil. So we're going to talk about soil maintenance. Godly sorrow is something that you just don't have. Well, yeah, I repented and I received Jesus 10 years ago. I did the repentance thing. No, I'm sorry, that's not what it is. It's something that you carry with you all the time. And I read from Jeremiah this morning to open up the service. And he's called the prophet of tears, the weeping prophet. And that was one of the examples of one of the things that he said through the Spirit was, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, the children of Israel, and the deeds that they were doing. He always had that sorrow and that repentance going on deep in his heart. It was something deep going on in Jeremiah. to the point where he said, God, take this from me. If no one's going to listen to me, God, just take this burden, this heart that I have, and the sorrow that I have, just take it from me and just give me a stony heart like everybody else. You know, he had that. He came to that point one time where he was just like, God, take it away. I can't handle this anymore. All the time grieving over my brothers and my sisters and my family and my community, that they just go after the flesh. They go after the sin all the time. And just, God, relieve me of this sorrow and this burden I have. And God didn't. And Jeremiah didn't either. He kept going for the rest of his life. And he represents something that each Christian should have ongoing. We should have this godly sorrow that's going on in us all the time. It's present within us. It's a mode, it's a place that the field is being cleared for more of Josh's heart, more of Seth's heart to be yielded over to God. It's for Roger, it's for Patty, it's for Gretchen, it's for Paul, it's for Mindy, it's for everybody here. Godly sorrow is. It's to clear that brush and to prepare that soil, that more of yourself can be yielded over to God. More of your mind can. More of your heart can be. More of your body can be yielded over to God. So soil maintenance list. That might be the title for this, or soil preparation, whatever you want to do, just for the fun of it here. Putting a name to this list, the title for this list, just in this one verse, is chock full of words here. The first one that we encounter is carefulness. Having a carefulness. And that's something that you possess with this godly sorrow. And it's an element that's going on in your heart. It's a readiness. It's a priority of the heart. It's having attentiveness to the things of God. So it's a caring heart. And that connects to what Paul is going to say a little bit later here about him caring in verse 13, I believe it is, or verse 12. We'll get to that in a little bit. So that's connected with Paul's heart also. And he talked about that his heart was enlarged for them, and he wants their heart enlarged. So we're talking again about heart-to-heart conversation here. Paul's heart-to-heart with the church of Corinth, God's heart-to-heart with us. And that's what's taking place here. It's a heart-to-heart matter. Your heart, again, is not organic. It's not the thing thumping in your chest, although that God has designed a nervous system that is not just your brain. Your brain is electrified, and it's all over your body. You have something called a parasympathetic system, sympathetic system, and the sympathetic system. You have all this wonderful thing that God has designed, and it goes down in the deepest part of your bowels, these connections. So the things that you eat even affect you and how you feel and all that, and it's all interwoven into a wonderful nervous system. But that's not your heart either. That's organic. Your heart is something that is imprinted on all of this. This body is simply the carrier. It's the tent that's holding our spirit right now. And when this body is done, when this tent is expired, that will be released. Your heart, your spirit will be released. Your true heart. That will not decay. When we're talking about heart, we're talking about the thing that is eternal, that is within you. That's the true you. It's good, speaking of repentance and speaking of sin here, is chapter 7 and chapter 6 especially brought up. It's good to understand that who the true you are. Your identity is a very powerful thing in the Christian walk. That desire, that appetite that you might have, it might trouble you. It's like, God, this isn't a holy thing that I'm thinking about right now, or I'm desiring to eat that 15th piece of cake, or to look over there at something that I'm not supposed to look at, or to go into that bar. I desire to go into that bar and have a drink and see what's going on and listen to the music. Those desires, it's like I feel this magnetic, I feel this gravitational pull. That's normal. That's your body. That's your flesh. It just like gravity sucks you to this earth. There's that force of gravity going on called sin. And you're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because you're born that way. That's your tendency is to sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And that's the way it is. It doesn't make you a sinner. Doing wrong things doesn't make you a sinner. It just proves that you already were. It's just underlining the fact that we're all sinners. Okay. Godly sorrow, carefulness, attentiveness, priority, that first one. The second one is clearing of yourselves. And the word is apologia, you might be familiar with in the Greek, those who are interested in those things. Apologizing, of course, comes with sorrow. Asking forgiveness of God. We know that God is faithful, that we just ask Him forgiveness, it's there, it's abundant, it's ready. The big mistake that we can do is like we wait. We've sinned and it's like, wow, we're just, or you're in the midst of sin, and it's like, well, I have to wait till I'm done sinning, or I have to wait till 30 days after I'm done and I've gone to church a few times. No, repent immediately. The answer is always now with God. It's always now as far as repentance goes. Is God, help me. I am in the midst of something. I'm caught in trouble. I'm in the muck and mire. God, deliver me. He's a deliverer. He knows how to do it. Just ask Him. Don't play into the devil's hand. Well, I've got to cool off for a while and I've got to move away from that sin. And then I can start slowly getting back my walk with God. Forget that. That's not going to happen. Repentance is an immediate thing. It's a now type of thing. And it's as simply is understanding that God is faithful for to give if you're to ask. And that is that apology. Clearing of yourselves. Indignation is the third one mentioned there, at least in my translation. And that's grief. And it literally means bent. And the word, it means bent. So it's having that burden, the irritation. There's grief over that sin. And that's a deep sorrow. These prophets all had different aspects, I believe, of something spiritual. Jeremiah was that, had that bent over type of grief. And there's something within us that should grieve over sin. We shouldn't go to a place of like, well, you know, how close can I get? Can I play footsie with it? We should have grief over it. All of this doesn't come through teaching, by the way. It's combined with teaching and revelation of the Spirit in your heart. So the love of God is going to bring you into a place of having this grief over what sin really is, having this godly sorrow, not only for your sin, but the sin that's around you. The fourth one is fear. We know that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. This is again about soil preparation. That word is mentioned, of course, in verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This is an exhortation of repentance. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that's an element of this godly sorrow, the good kind of sorrow to have. This is healthy sorrow. This is a healthy heart. This is healthy soil. Good things are going to grow in this. If you don't have this type of soil, nothing's going to grow. Well, it might sprout out, and then it's going to shrivel up when trouble comes. This type of deep kind of digging, this type of deep type of irritation, this indignation, this fear that's going on, is a cultivating of your heart, is a cultivating of who you are. From this point, faith is going to take root in the Word of God. You're going to start trusting and believing in God like you never have before. You're going to have a relationship with God that's not of just mental, it's not religious, it's not of works, but it's from the heart, it's of love. It's real. And that brings us to the next one, which is zeal I have. Carefulness, clearing, indignation, fear, now zeal. Wow, this is a lot going on in the soil. There's a lot of digging. Got a lot of different tools happening out in the garden here of your heart. God is a gardener. Genesis began in a garden with humankind, man and a woman. He planted them in a garden. Guess where things end up in Revelation? Ends up in a garden again. The beautiful river and lined with trees that bear fruit every season, every month of the season. We could only imagine, we could try to, what that's going to be like. God is a gardener. All of these are tools, all of these are elements that God is working in your heart. He wants your heart. So zeal is the next one. And that literally is boiling. That's boiling. Boiling liquid. It's a zeal. It's a fervency. That word is used and translated in other places as fervency. God is not interested in lukewarm hearts. He's not interested in cold hearts. He's interested in hot. Hot. heating, boiling over, zealous for God, zealous against sin, zealous for the right things in God. And that brings us to desire. Do you see how these things have, they have different aspects. They have different tools. You take out one tool of the garden and you could do a certain thing with it. You take out a rake and you could spend 2 months with a rake and not get to that place with the soil. That's just one of the tools that you have out there. You need a shovel, you need a rototiller, you need fertilizer, you need all these things to make a healthy heart. Desire is the next one, kind of buddying up to zeal there. Desire, though, is instead of being a boiling fervency, it's a longing. We know from Proverbs that hope deferred makes a heart sick. So this is a type of like longing in the heart to the point of aching. It's a desire of the heart. Soil preparation. This is so important. We're talking about your heart. We're talking about the true you. We're talking about God preparing something in you to do mighty things. Is this one day? Is this one day that we can point to? Yes, you can, but this is every day after that as well. We repent, receive Jesus Christ, we're saved. And then every day after that, we're carrying these tools. This stuff is going on in us all the time. It's the working out of your salvation. The last one I have is revenge, and this is vengeance, and this is like a hating of sin. Justice. Hating things. I hate abortion. I hate lies, especially when they're half-truths and they're mixed and they're confused. I hate that. I hate self-seeking pride. Those are healthy things to hate, to have that hate towards sin. Not the sinner, but the sin. Hating sin. That's a healthy, repentant heart. That's godly sorrow. So you see various elements of godly sorrow. They're very powerful and preparing your heart to receive more of God's grace, to receive more of God's calling in what he wants you to do, and enablement and empowerment to do the will of God. More on that last item, this vengeance that he speaks of in godly sorrow. Our position regarding vengeance, we know from Romans 12, is to leave space for God to do it. Romans 12, 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Just on the subject of that. But as far as sin in your life, having a hatred towards that sin is a healthy thing. Having a wrath towards that sin is a healthy thing. Let's continue here. "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for the cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong." Person that was causing the problem, it was in fornication, or those that were impacted by it. "But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." But that our care for you, that's literally translated there. Your translation might say different. Some people, the translations might try to change things there. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. That's an important verse, an important one to get right, because that's where the grace of God is stepping in here. In godly sorrow, the grace of God is what leads us into the deeper places of repentance. The love of God is what leads us. The goodness of God. Just flip back a little bit to chapter 6 there, because that ties right to what he was saying in verse 11. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not restricted in us, but you are restricted in your own bowels, your own affections. Now for recompense, repayment, and the same I speak to my children, that you also be enlarged, that your hearts are also enlarged." And he goes on, not being unequally yoked, not going into sin and so forth. But it's a matter of the heart, and that place of repentance is in the heart. It's the goodness of God. It's the care that Paul has. He says, "My heart is enlarged unto you." This is how he's going to bring them into a place of repentance, is through his heart, through sharing his heart, through sharing the goodness of God. All the time, maybe warning them, all the time, maybe being, you know, strict with them, but it's his heart that's moving over them and covering them. And he's asking them to do the same, to respond with their heart. It's the goodness of God, it's the care of God, his love for us that leads us to repentance. It's not the punishment and reward thing. We respond to this. Flowers are closed all night long, even with the beautiful stars out, as they were last night. What a pretty night it was. It was so clear last night. Maddie and Mindy noticed it when they were coming in. So pretty, so clear, but not one of those flowers would be open. They're waiting for the one. They're waiting for the sun. We can spend our lives gazing at stars, things that appear to be beautiful lights, promising something, but deliver nothing. It's the sun. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus that we need to fully open ourselves to, fully expose ourselves to, fully become vulnerable to. Romans 2:4 states that, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" This is the part why I printed out notes here. I wrote something down from Spurgeon, copy-paste, basically, about repentance. For some reason, God has me just camping here. And if it's a little hard to be dwelling on this, you have to take it up with Him. So I'm going to read this from Spurgeon about repentance. There are plenty of people who have not entered this place, and it's about good soil. I don't want you to be in the place of the camp, the category of, oh, you believed for a little while, but when trouble came, and then you said, well, God's not working for me. I'm going to set Him aside. And some people do that in subtle ways. They might not confess it. It's like, you know, I'm not going to go to church because I tried God. Some people actually say that, but a lot of people don't. It's parked somewhere back there. They just show up by their actions. They cool off. They pull back a little bit. They don't have that zeal and fervency anymore. Why? Because of the same reason. They shriveled up. Their soil hasn't been prepared. Allow the love of God to work on you and allow these elements to all take place in you. Yield, be vulnerable, give over to them. It's not something to be regretted to have a godly sorrow. All right, we'll listen to Spurgeon here a little bit. Bear with me. So this is my last word upon the subject. This is Spurgeon speaking. If any of you are still under bondage in this matter and say that you cannot repent, if you really wish to have a tender and deep sense of sin, do not sit down and study your sin. Do not sit down and study your sin. Do not sit down and study the penalty of it. Oh, I'm going to burn in hell, or I'm going to get it if this happens. That's worldly sorrow that produces. You know, I might not get away with it. If I, I'm finding loopholes, or maybe I can do it this way and I won't get in trouble. And that's been the whole struggle with man in his relationship with God. God says something, you shouldn't lie, and man finds his way around it. You shouldn't commit adultery, and man finds the little loopholes, and, you know, it makes his little, I'm okay with God as long as I stay within these parameters, and it's all about boundaries and all of that. No, it's about freedom with God. It's about freedom. When the sun sets you free, you're free. You're free. This is Spurgeon speaking hundreds of years ago, whenever it was, 100, 200 years ago. I can't remember. He was a while ago. Don't sit down and study the penalty of it, but begin to think of the supreme love of God in Christ Jesus. Think of the greatness of that mercy, which is as high as above you in the heavens that are above the earth. Believe that He can save you. Do more than that. Trust yourself with Christ that He may save you. And you are saved the moment you do that. Do not believe it because I say it, but because God declares it over and over again. He that believes in Him is not condemned. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. By Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. So then, if you wish to obtain repentance, the way to secure it by the grace of God is through a consideration of the goodness of God to you. Think, dear friends, of the many years that God has spared you and of the almost miraculous escapes which some of you have had. Think of how all the while you were provoking Him and going from ill to ill, from one sin to another, yet in His long suffering, He bore with you and thus was leading you to repentance. He was leading you to repentance. Think of the fact that at that moment you are not in torment, not in hell, but you are where the gospel of God's grace is freely preached to you and where pardon may be bestowed upon you. You're not in torment. You're not in hell. You're under the grace of God right now. Where God is still dressed in the white robes of mercy and has not yet come in the scarlet robes of judgment. Oh, the goodness of God, to have spared a tree that has cumbered the ground, to have spared a rebel who has provoked him so grievously. Such thoughts as these have a tendency to lead men to say, I will sin no longer. I will love sin no longer because God has been so merciful to me. But let me tell you that when God works repentance in the heart, he does more than this. He not only gives man blessings, he also gives him forgiveness. And when the man sees that he's forgiven, he says, what? Forgiven? Then how can I live any longer in sin? I hate my sin. The Lord says to him, you are my child. I will feed you. I will clothe you. I will train you for my house above. Your child, he says, a child of God after all that I have done. And he begins to take vengeance on his sins and to drive them out of his heart. For how can we who are the children of God endure the presence of sin? That forgiven man begins to pray. I can distinctly recollect one of the first answers I ever had to prayer. And when I woke up to the consciousness that God did really hear and answer my supplication, I tell you that I loathed sin. I hated sin. I could not bear to do anything to grieve a God who really listened to my cry. Brianna shared some of that last week. She was brought into a place of heart, of repentance. She had grown up in being in Sunday school, being a Sunday school teacher, being in young life, old life, middle life, whatever, going to Christian college and all of this. But all of a sudden there was something wasn't, she was talking something's God didn't have. He didn't have her heart. That's what he wanted. Head up here, believing up here and maybe walking and looking. He wanted more of her heart. And that's what he was after. And that's what she was sharing last week. If you didn't hear it, I included it on the lesson that was up on the website. I encourage you to listen to that. But that was a matter of her heart. She came to that place. She came to that godly sorrow where he listened to my cry. And that was the emphasis of what she shared. He listened to me. I experienced God in the depths of that darkness. She really grabbed a hold of this repentance and understanding this godly sorrow. He listened to my cry. Then when I was delivered out of great trouble and was enriched with great mercy, I felt, how could I ever been what I have been? How could I have been like that? How could I have thought those things? That's good. That's good. How could I have lived as I lived? And when I found out that God would continue to visit me through his loving kindness as long as I lived, and that I should be his favorite child forever and ever, then did I hate sin more than I ever did before, and I was grieved and cried out unto the Lord by reason of the bondage I'd been under. And I longed to be clean and rid of every trace of sin. Spurgeon? Yeah, this was his testimony. I do not know that I felt at such times any dread of hell. It was quite the reverse. But I hated sin because of God's love to me. This is the way in which God brings repentance into the hearts of his children. He loves them so much and does so much for them that they cannot continue any longer in sin. Now, dear seeking soul, do you see the tack to go upon? Your business is to believe in Christ Jesus, just as you are, and to trust him to save you. Almost finished here. Then to believe what the word of God saying concerning those who trust Jesus, namely that they are saved, forgiven, loved of God, and at peace with him. Do you believe that? As you believe it, you will feel my heart melts under a sense of the superlative love. Now I can and do repent of sin, the very thing which seemed impossible to me before. Some things are worth reading up here from other people.
Praise God.
We'll finish the last few verses in this chapter. Therefore, in verse 13, we are comforted in your comfort. Wait a minute. What comfort? What are you talking about, comfort? Where's the holiness and the fear and this vengeance and this boiling hot and this... It's comfort. Repentance, having a heart that's broken for God, brings you into a place of great peace. As Spurgeon was talking about, a great peace with God. That's the peace that passes all understanding. That's a peace that the world can't give. When you're right with God, your heart is broken for Him. You've opened up to Him. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. God's going to meet you in a place where you're going to have time with Him. If you haven't experienced this, you will experience it, and you will experience it again and again and again. In different ways, as you yield more and more of yourself over to Him. And you discover who you were and who you are. Comfort. He's a God of all comfort. Somehow through all this, all the struggle and afflictions and all this, we're just talking about comfort again. Therefore we comfort. We are comforted in your comfort, yes, exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus, a brother in the church there. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to truth. But Paul again writing a letter, so Titus is like the go-between. He's reporting what things are happening in Corinth and bringing news back, of course. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. And he closes that chapter saying, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Beautiful. Beautiful. God loves his bride. And we as workers in the field are to labor as a woman in labor. Don't worry if it's a painful experience, because there's joy coming. The bundle of joy coming. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God would continue to visit me through his loving kindness as long as I lived, and that I should be his favored child forever and ever. Then did I hate sin more than I ever did before, and I was grieved and cried out unto the Lord by reason of the bondage I'd been under.